I am excited to preach, and I'm preaching on a character that I've wanted to preach for a while. But before I introduce my topic for today, I did want to take a second just to give you some questions to think about and to ponder as we get ready to go into God's Word this morning. And so one thing that I want us to sit with this morning, and one thing I really want us to chew on, is we live in a world that really needs Jesus. Amen? Everybody agree with that? They really need Jesus. And God's plan was to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross and then teach the disciples how to make disciples so that we could be a light to those around us, so that we could share the gospel, so that we could be the ones to make the difference, that we could be the ones to storm all of the gates of darkness and kick it back for the kingdom, amen, and be the difference makers here on earth. That's why the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And God's plan for that to happen is for the church to be the church. God's plan for that to take place is for God's people to step up. See, he filled us with his Holy Spirit not for no reason. He filled us with this Holy Spirit so that we could have power and strength and a sound mind and all of these amazing things so that we could walk with God, talk with God, and be shaped into the image of Christ. But it wasn't just so that we could get into heaven one day. My dad used to say when he would preach, you know, if it was just about getting saved and then that was it, well, then the moment you gave your life to Christ, God would come in his little God UFO and he would just zap you up to heaven, right? But that's not what happens. We know that we give our life to Christ and then we're still here on earth. And sometimes we're still here in our mess. And God calls us as Christians to be the effective change in the mess, to be the light, to be the salt, to be the one that makes the difference, the atmosphere changer, the fragrance of Christ is the way the Bible words it. And so I want us to think about that, because what happens when God's people aren't living like godly people? What happens when the people who are supposed to represent Christ the most don't really look like Christ? What happens to a dead and dying world who needs Jesus, but then they go and they're looking for Jesus at the church, but the church doesn't look like Jesus? Can I preach a little bit this morning? Can I teach a little bit this morning? Is that okay? I know it's a strong start, but how will people turn to Jesus when God's people don't look like Jesus? And I just want you to know, church, I'm not here to beat you up this morning, okay? So we could just take a collective sigh of relief. I'm not here to beat you up. I make mistakes too, as many of you well know, and I'm representing them today. I'm a very big Dallas Cowboys fan, okay? Yeah, let's go Cowboys. Hey, I just want you to know we almost beat the Eagles, and we are so proud of that, okay? Almost. We didn't pray hard enough, and CeeDee Lamb just didn't catch the ball. But as a Cowboys fan, first of all, you should be happy that your pastor is a Cowboys fan, and I'll tell you why. Even if you don't like the Cowboys, it means we're loyal. It means that we can go through difficult times and still be faithful to the fan base and all those amazing things. And a couple of times in my life, if I have to be honest, there's been moments where I haven't always represented Christ the way I would like to. And a few of these times have been directly connected to my fandom of the Dallas Cowboys, okay? Some of you guys may have seen some of this, because just a couple of seasons ago, I was actually on the local news screaming at the camera because I was so mad about the Cowboys losing to the Packers in the playoffs. I had several people approach me after that, and they were like, "Pastor, were you drunk?" And I was like, "No, I wasn't. I was just mad at the Cowboys." Don't do that. All right, we're good. And then another fun story is I was privileged to take a trip to Pittsburgh a little while ago with my family. My brother is a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And at the Pittsburgh game, and this wasn't my own fault, a guy almost fought me. And I was like, what in the world? And I'll tell you, church, honest to God's truth, my family's going to be here in the second service. They can vouch for me on this. All I did was stand up during the exciting moments for the Cowboys. That's it. I just stood up like every Pittsburgh fan when the Steelers had their moment and they stood up and they were clapping. Oh, yeah, so happy. Well, I did that same thing for the Dallas Cowboys when they did well, but I did it in Pittsburgh, which was my mistake. And some guy legitimately tried to fight me over this. And I'm a stubborn person. I was like, I pay for these tickets. If I want to stand up, I'll stand up. And, you know, I'm not perfect, all right? I'm human, and You know, I think we're all guilty of this at times. Our lives maybe don't represent Christ the way that we would like them to. Can we be honest? We're my honest people this morning. You know, we make mistakes. We're human. Thank God we're not the ones that had to be perfect. Jesus was the one that was perfect, because otherwise we'd all be in trouble. But this morning, as we're talking about this idea of representing Jesus the way that we're supposed to, called to as Christians, I want to focus on a guy in the Bible who made a lot of mistakes, who had a really big calling on his life, is really gifted, had a lot of potential, but this is really a story of wasted potential. Today, I want to talk to you about this guy named Samson. I want to look at the story of Samson, because Samson was really an interesting man in the Bible. He did some amazing things. He did some really bad things. And really, I'm going to attempt to try to summarize about three whole chapters of your Bible this morning. So if you're like, you know what, Pastor Zach, that just didn't do it for me. Well, your homework is Judges chapter 13 through 16. Don't ever let the preacher be the supplement for your own God time. Amen. Amen. And so make sure you read that. But I'm going to summarize this a little bit, because Samson had mighty displays of God in his life. Really some amazing things. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But the story of Samson is one full of tragedy. It's one full of what ifs. It's one full of wasted potential of, man, what if he would have just figured it out? Man, what if he would have just got it together? Man, what if he would have just did things the way that he was supposed to, the way he knew how to, but for some reason he could never really seem to get it right. But this story is also one full of the grace of God, and I praise God for that. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray real quick. Father God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. And God, I pray that you would speak it through me in a way that is clear and effective. And God, I pray that we would hear what you're saying today, Jesus, and that we would take it to heart, and that it would produce fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen and amen. Okay, so to understand Samson, I want you to understand a little bit about who he was and the time that he lived. So Samson is one of these guys in the Bible that I think most of us maybe have a vague knowledge about. Most of us know he was just like a really strong dude. It's believed that a lot of the mythologies out there about Hercules came from who Samson was and all of those amazing things that Samson actually did. Hercules wasn't real, but Samson was. We know because the Bible tells us so. Amen. But the thing about Samson is he's kind of an obscure figure. So I wanted to give you some context about who he is. See, after Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they were wandering the desert. Most of us know this story because they just couldn't get it figured out. They couldn't obey God. As a matter of fact, Moses, who was a great leader, great man of God, got so frustrated with the Israelites at one point that he even disobeyed God in anger. And because of this, his punishment was he could see the promised land, but he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land, right? And so we see Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt after the Red Sea to the promised land that God said, I'm going to give this to you. This is going to be your land. This is going to be your place. This is going to be your home. You're going to enjoy the benefits of fields you didn't plant, a land of milk and honey, overflowing, excess, abundance. This was an amazing promise that God gave to his people, that they will inhabit, occupy, dwell in this place. But Moses leads them to the promised land. He gets to see the promised land. Unfortunately, he does not get to enter it. And the Bible tells us that after Moses, there was this guy named Joshua who had great faith. He had great faith. As a matter of fact, Joshua led the Israelites through the promised land. And because of Joshua's leadership and the way that God used Joshua to make a difference, they were able to basically push out all of the enemies in the promised land. They conquered. This is where we get our stories in the Bible about places like Jericho, where the walls came crumbling down and the stronghold, the city. And that was Joshua. He was leading the Israelites during this time. This is a nation, this is a people that was in slavery and bondage and then was miraculously freed by God. And then they get to the land that they're promised to be in, and then they start miraculously defeating all of their other enemies. It's amazing to read some of this stuff in your Bible. If you haven't read Genesis, Exodus, and really understood the story there, I would encourage you to take the time to read those chapters of your Bible, because it's such a fascinating time in what God was doing in his people. But after Joshua dies, here are the Israelites. This is a nation, this is a people that have put their trust in God. They followed God. They haven't always got it right. They've messed up. They kept making mistakes. They would follow God and then forget about God and then do things their own way. And then God would get their attention again by allowing them to suffer or go through something. And this was just back and forth relationship. But they get to the promised land, and Joshua's now an old man and he dies. And now here is Israel with no leader. They're in the promised land. And the Bible tells us that during this time, every man did what was right in their own eyes, which that is their first mistake, because what's right in our eyes often isn't what's right in God's eyes. Amen. And so the Bible tells us that during this time, what God did for leadership is he appointed judges. He appointed judges to be the judge over the nation of Israel. These guys were responsible, and not just guys, ladies too. Deborah was a judge that was appointed. We're going to talk about Samson today. There were several people that were appointed to be judges. This is a 21-chapter book of your Bible in the book of Judges. But we're going to focus on Samson because he was also one of the ones appointed to be a judge. Judges chapter 2, verse 16 says it like this: "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them." And so Samson's job was to help deliver the Israelites when they got in trouble, which is part of the reason Samson was so gifted. See, he was a judge over Israel appointed by God. One of the things about Samson is that he was incredibly strong. He did some amazing things. He was set apart by God through what they call the Nazarite vow, which is basically when someone wanted to consecrate themselves to God or promise, hey, I'm going to be set apart. I'm going to be different. I'm going to live my life a different way so that God can use me in a special way. What they would do is they would take this thing called a Nazarite vow. And because of this, Samson was gifted supernaturally with strength to do amazing things and to defeat this enemy called the Philistines. Everybody say Philistines on three. One, two, three. But a lot of Samson's giftings had to do with the fact that he was set apart. I want to take a look at Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. This is just a breakdown of what the Nazarite vow was. Check this out. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins as long as they remain under their Nazarite vow. They must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins.'" Next slide. "During the entire period of their Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be holy until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over. They must let their hair grow. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body. Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. Throughout the period of their dedication, they are consecrated to the Lord." See, this is important because this is just a symbol of being set apart. This is the word holy. Really what the word holy means is it's just set apart. It means I'm going to live my life a different way, because that's the way that God wants me to live it. I'm not going to do things that maybe the world would do, because God wants me to be what? He wants me to be set apart. There we go. We're tracking. This is consistent throughout Scripture. This isn't just something that we see in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, we see this in the New Testament as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 21 says it like this: "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: 'The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness.' In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments watched for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." If you want God to use you, well, then you need to make a decision to live your life set apart. It's very clear here in Scripture that God loves all of us. God will save all of us, and he's big enough to do all of that. But if you want to be used by God in a special way, you've got to let your life look different. Amen? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says it like this: "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." See, if we don't allow our lives to be holy, if we don't allow our lives to look like Jesus, well, then people are going to have a hard time seeing Jesus in our lives. And so Scripture says, if you want to be used by God, if you want God to do some amazing things in your life, if you want God to show up in your family, in your workplace, in your city, in your community, well, then make a decision. I'm going to be set apart. Who wants to be set apart this morning? Amen. Y'all are tracking with me. I love it. So let me show you some examples of how Samson being set apart allowed him to do many amazing things. So I'm going to summarize, like I said here, because this is three chapters of your Bible that represent 20 years of a man's life. And so I'm going to summarize some of this for the sake of time, but I do encourage you to go read this later, Judges 13 through 16, to hear the story of Samson. But Samson was so strong that one time he actually had a lion attack him, and the Bible says that he grabbed the lion and that he ripped it in half with his bare hands. Now, that's pretty amazing. I don't know about you guys, but I wish I was that strong. You know, I got a four-year-old daughter who thinks I'm that strong right now, and I'm going to let her keep thinking that as long as she wants to think it, because one thing she'll say in our house when she wants me to, like, build her a fort or something on the couch, she'll say, "Daddy's so strong," and can I tell you I love that? And I'm like, well, I hope she keeps thinking it, so I got to start going to the gym again, all right? Yeah, I like that. But Samson ripped a lion in half with his bare hands. Another thing that Samson did that was quite amazing is Samson captured 300 foxes because he was mad at the Philistines. And what he did is he tied the tails of the foxes into a knot with a torch, and he used those foxes to burn down all of the grain and all of the olive vineyards of the Philistines in order to attack the Philistines. That's an amazing feat. Another thing that Samson did is he killed over 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Maybe you've seen one of those old movies or something where, like, the roided out Hollywood actor who's playing Samson is holding a jawbone and just fighting with the jawbone of a donkey. Well, the Bible says that actually happened, that Samson actually did this thing. And it's this amazing thing that Samson did. And just a list of the highlighted things. We're talking about 20 years of a man's life. I'm sure there are other things that maybe didn't get mentioned in the Bible where Samson just used his gift, used his abilities, used this thing that God gave him, and did some amazing things. But listen, church, don't let the amazing things that God will do in your life be a sign that you're always living the way God would want you to live. Because the truth is, God can use anything. The Bible tells us that God spoke through a donkey because the prophets weren't doing their job at this period of time. And so God used a donkey, an actual animal, to prophesy. There's some preachers out there that would take some liberty right here, because another name for a donkey is a, and don't say it. And so the thought is, if God can use that, God can use anything. And so don't let your confidence just come in the fact that God can use you, because even though Samson being set apart allowed him to do amazing things, Samson's lack of godly character allowed for many terrible things. See, Samson had a problem. He had quite a few problems. One of the problems he had was a lust problem. And his life is often characterized by his inability to have self-control and the things of sexual desires. Another thing that Samson had a problem with is he would gamble away things that he had no business gambling away. And because of this, there we see in the Bible a recorded moment where Samson's inability to control his desires and just going at life haphazardly actually cost him quite a bit. Another testimony of Samson's foolishness or his lack of character is how many people had to die because Samson couldn't just do things the right way. I'll give you some specific examples. One of the things is Samson was supposed to be set apart through this vow. Remember, he wasn't supposed to shave his head. He wasn't supposed to drink anything. He wasn't supposed to touch a carcass. But one of the things that Samson did is he disregarded his vow and he disobeyed God by touching the carcass of the lion that he killed. And the Bible talks about that in detail. But just to kind of sum this up for you so that we can have a nice service today, it ended up defiling not only him, but his parents as well. He defiled his parents because the law for the Jews at the time was to not touch anything unclean. And so he caused not only himself to sin, he caused his parents to sin unknowingly because he lied to his parents about it, didn't tell them what was going on. Another time when Samson's character wasn't what it needed to be, he disobeyed God and married a woman who worshiped other gods. That's a no-no. The Bible kind of sums this up when it says, do not be unequally yoked. What that means is if you're dating right now, let me talk to my young people for a second. If you're dating right now and they're not a Christian, don't try to make them a Christian. It's probably time just to break up. It's probably just time to go have some alone time and find you a spouse, a future spouse, who already loves Jesus. Because trying to evangelize to somebody while you're dating them, that's not going to work very well. And so let me just help somebody out this morning. If you're like Samson and you're trying to date all these people who don't love God and who instead just want to do everything their own way, well, don't set yourself up for heartache that God doesn't want you to go through. Don't put yourself in a spot where God doesn't want you to have to experience that, but you chose to experience that because you wouldn't listen to the wisdom of the Lord. This is only for my people who are currently in the dating stage. If you're already married to somebody, I'm sorry. It's going to be tough. We're going to pray for them. Amen. But if you're dating, avoid this mistake that Samson made, because Samson disobeyed God and he married a woman who worshiped other gods. And just to sum this up, this led to the death of his wife. This led to the death of his wife's family. And this led to tremendous heartache and turmoil for Samson himself. See, sometimes I think you can go through things so severe and so bad that maybe you didn't die, but you wish you did. And I believe, and I'm just putting some context here, I'm just from what the Bible shows us, and knowing that Samson was just a human being, I imagine that Samson, when he went through this thing, he was so upset, so heartbroken over this thing, but he knew that the Philistines couldn't kill him, but I bet he wished they could. Because even though he was so strong with all of his strength, he couldn't save his own family. And some of you this morning, you're not doing things God's way because you think you can handle it. You think you got it. You think you're able, you're capable. You don't understand how good I am at this, Pastor Zach. You don't understand how strong I am. You don't understand my ability just to make things happen or to make money or to do this or to do that. And I just want to warn you this morning that you're not smarter than God. And so don't make the mistake that Samson made, that he didn't listen to God. He didn't do what God had told him to do. And because of this, he had to go through something that God never probably wanted him to go through. Another mistake that Samson made, and this is the one that we're going to really focus on this morning, is Samson's consistent, listen to this, his consistent compromises led to him being captured, blinded by the Philistines, and humiliated. And that's really where I want to sit this morning, is our consistent compromises. Because watch what happens to Samson in Judges chapter 16. Just to give you a little bit of context, at this point we see a Samson who's lost his wife, saw her family die. It's because of his own mistakes. It's because of his own misfortune. It's because his inability to just obey God and do things God's way. This is why I footnote this. This is a tragedy of wasted potential, because it makes you wonder what his life would have looked like if he would have just obeyed God fully and wholly, not partially. And you see Samson now, he's a man who's lost everything, and he's just wondering. And the Bible tells us that he was sleeping with prostitutes and doing all sorts of crazy stuff. And eventually he lays eyes on this Philistine woman named Delilah. And Delilah was a Philistine, which by nature means she was an enemy to Samson. Like I just said, he kept going after people that were unequally yoked. He kept going after people who didn't love God, who didn't honor God. And what a lot of preachers like to do here is they like to vilify Delilah and make her the bad guy. But can I tell you, Samson's the bad guy in this story? Because Samson knew God. Delilah did it. Like the Bible tells us, when Paul's writing to the early churches, he says, I don't put expectations on non-believers to live the way that I live because they don't even believe in Jesus yet. His expectation is on the church. Why? Because the church believes in Jesus, so they should know better. And so we see here a picture of this. Delilah doesn't know who God is. Delilah doesn't follow God, but Samson does. And what Samson likes to do is he likes to have these consistent compromises in his life that end up costing him greatly. So Samson was spending time with this woman named Delilah, just getting as close to sin as he possibly could without jumping over the edge. And verse 18 tells us that when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He has told me everything. You see, Delilah was an enemy. She was a Philistine. And Samson had been causing problems for the Philistines for a really long time. And so Delilah was on a mission. What gives Samson his strength? What makes him so strong? How is he able to do these things? How can we thwart what he's doing? How can we defeat Samson? How can we knock Samson down a peg? And so Delilah is on a mission. Let me find out. I'm going to get cozy with him. I'm going to make him think that he can trust me. And then once I find out what the secret of his strength is, I'm going to betray him so that way we can conquer him. And so Delilah's having these heart-to-hearts with Samson, and there's a couple of times where Samson lies to her, but eventually Samson tells her the truth, and Delilah shares this information. It says, the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave all the 7 braids of his hair. Remember, he took a vow to never shave his head. And so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Verse 21, then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. See, Samson had a lot of problems. He had a lot of problems. But the root of Samson's real problem was the fact that he loved the benefits of God, but he didn't really love God. He loved the benefits of God. He loved the good things. If I follow God and if I kind of do things God's way, I'll have my strength and I'll be able to do all these amazing things and I'll be a judge and it'll be such a cool thing. And I think sometimes as Christians, we kind of live this way too, where I want to follow Jesus, but I want to follow Jesus with an asterisk because I want the benefits. I want God to bless me and to bless my family, and I want his provision, and I want his protection, and I want God to do these cool things in my life, but I am not willing to carry my cross like the Bible tells me to do. I'm not willing to kill my flesh like the Bible tells me to do. I'm not willing to stop sinning, even though the Bible says it's sin. I love my sin more than I love God, and sometimes I think we're like Samson, where we love the benefits of God, but we really don't love God all that too much. Jesus says it like this in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll obey me. See, we live in a world where we think love is such a feeling. And here's the truth, church, it's not a feeling. Sometimes love brings forth feelings, and that's awesome when it does. But love isn't a feeling. As a matter of fact, Jesus defined love when he said, love is obedience to me. Love is obedience to me, and we got to be careful to not be like Samson, that when we open this book and when we get into God's word, we don't pick and choose where we're going to listen. We don't pick and choose which parts of this scripture matters. We don't pick and choose which parts of God's holy word is something that actually applies to me and which parts are not things that apply to me. See, the thing is, if God put it there, it probably matters. And the truth of this is, it's not my responsibility to make sure you read this thing. It's your responsibility because you say you're a Christian. Our job as pastors is just to help teach and help correct and help provide insight in a different kind of way. But the truth of the matter is it will not take the place of a daily devotion. It will not take the place of you getting into God's word yourself. It will not take the place of you knowing this word, you reading this word, you declaring this word over your life and over your children and over your family and over your finances and over your situations and your health and all the things that are going on in your life. If you will just take God's word and apply it to your life, I promise you, your life will become something amazing. But the problem is many of us, and I've been guilty of this myself. Again, I'm not trying to beat you up today. I'm a human being. There's times where I got a 255-day streak on the Bible app. And then there's times where I got a 255-day streak where I haven't opened the Bible app. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're humans out here. But what I need you to understand is this is God's letter to us. And it's hard to obey the words of Jesus when we don't know the words of Jesus. Some of you have been raised in dysfunctional households and you don't know how to have a healthy household. Can I tell you, God's word will tell you how to have a healthy household? Some of you are dealing with situations in your life or with your kids or with your workplace or your coworker, whatever it may be. And you're like, God, I don't know how to do this. And you don't understand that James tells us if we'll just ask for wisdom, he'll give it to us. You're missing out. You're missing out. You're trying to do this Jesus thing and you're missing one of the most important ingredients, his word. And may we not look into this word as we look into a reflection and forget what we look like when we walk away, but let us live this word out. See, Samson's problem is he didn't want to do that. He just wanted to enjoy the benefits. And God is so good and God loves us so much. He wants to give us those benefits. But what he cares about more is the intimacy. What he cares about more is how close are we to him? How much do we look like him? Are we living our lives in a way that gives him permission to operate? Are we putting barriers in our life because of the sin that we allow? And it's the little compromises. See, Samson thought he could live however he wanted to live because he was strong and because he was gifted. He didn't understand and he failed to remember that it was God who made him strong and it was God who gave him the gifts. And the fact that we're all breathing today is grace. The fact that we have an opportunity to go have lunch and have another day with my family, another opportunity to share the gospel, another opportunity to invite God to my home, another opportunity to talk to my coworker about Jesus. The fact that we have the ability to do these things, it's a gift from God. And often we're like Samson. We think, well, it's my day. Well, I'm good at this. And maybe you are, but it's because God gave it to you. And he gave it, and he could take it away. Every day is a gift. Every opportunity is a gift. And I really don't want to end up like Samson, because this is a very terrifying chapter of the Bible to read. Why? Because of verse 20. Can you go back to Judges 16 for me? It says in verse 20, he did not know that the Lord had left him. May I never live my life not knowing that God's not with me? How scary is that? God left him. God's presence left him because he kept disregarding the things of God. He kept pushing off the things of God. And God had grace after grace after grace after grace. But eventually Samson made it clear that he didn't really care about what God wanted to do. He only cared about what he wanted to do. And the Bible tells us that God's presence left him and he didn't even know it. And that's scary, because it makes me wonder if I keep allowing consistent compromises in my life, if I keep allowing my life to not look like this book, if I keep just pushing off the things of God, if I keep not doing the things that God is telling me to do, if I just keep ignoring God's voice in my life, how long will God continue to have grace with me? I remember when I got serious about God again, I was 18 years old. You see, I got saved when I was 13. And it was this on and off relationship with God where I would really lean in, and I was the kid leading the Bible studies at school. I was the kid inviting everybody to church. My youth pastor probably loved me because I was bringing like 28 kids every time I would come to church. Like, I was doing all of that. But I was also the dummy that was just trying to do everything my own way. I was also the dummy that at times would just run away from God and completely avoid what he was telling me to do. And it was this seesaw of following God, not following God, following God, not following God. And I remember when I was 18 years old, it was my last time to go to youth camp. And I was really struggling because my senior year of high school, I felt like there was a wrestling for my soul. I feel like Satan knew the assignment that God had on my life, and he was throwing everything at me that he possibly could. And can I tell you, church, I was kind of going along with it. And I had made a decision my junior year that I was going to go to a Bible program and pursue the things of ministry. But by the time my senior year was rolling around, I'd given all that up. I was like, forget this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live life my way. I'm going to do things my way. I'm not going to listen to the voice of God in my life. And I remember when I went to youth camp, it just was so clear. God spoke to me so clearly, and it's almost like I saw a vision of a line being drawn in the sand. And I heard God say to me, I've been giving you grace for so long, but it's time for you to decide which side you want to be on. It's time for you to make a decision. Are you going to be serious about me, or are you not? And I remember in that moment, it felt like a tug of war for my soul. And I made a decision in my life that I want to follow God. I don't want to go to hell. I love the things of God more than I love the things of this world. I made a decision. I'm going to give my life to Christ, whatever it takes. And that day, that moment, I made a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. And can I tell you, I've not followed Jesus perfectly, but I've still been following him since that moment. But if we're not careful, we're going to be like Samson. And really, like I was during that moment, I didn't really understand that God's presence had left me, or it was about to. I didn't understand that God's grace on my life, that if I just kept giving God the not-so-holy finger and not doing things the way that God had asked me to and not obeying God and not following God, that if I just kept pushing God off and acting like he didn't matter, I didn't understand that I couldn't do that forever. And I thank Jesus for the grace of God in my life. My wife didn't meet me till years later, but she's got journals written down where during that time in 2014 and 2015, she just felt like God told her to pray for her husband because something was going on. She didn't know who I was. She didn't meet me till about 4 or 5 years later, but God knew what was going on, and God had the grace to protect me during that time. Can I tell you, God has grace for you this morning? But the tactic of the enemy is to make you comfortable with sin. The tactic of the enemy is to make you comfortable with sin. I want you to think about this. Leave that on the screen. But verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, what was Samson doing? He was laying in bed with a woman that he shouldn't have been with, that he wasn't married to, and he was compromising in his life, and he was so comfortable with it. And what Satan likes to do is he likes to get you really comfortable with your sin. Maybe for a while there you felt this thing, and it's a great word that we don't use too much in church nowadays called conviction. Maybe for a while there you were living your life a certain way, and when you would do it, you would feel the Holy Spirit just kind of getting at you a little bit, like in a good kind of way. Not in a condemnation kind of way, but just like a, hey, you probably shouldn't do that. Hey, I don't think that's good. Hey, that's destructive for you. Hey, that's leading you a bad way. That's called conviction. And praise God for conviction, because it helps us avoid those sin. It helps us avoid the things that God doesn't want us to pursue that are destructive to our lives. Because the enemy comes to steal and to kill and destroy, and the wages of sin is death. And so right now we don't think it's a big deal. We don't understand that if we continue down that path, it leads to death and hell. We talked about that some last week. And the tactic of the enemy is to make you comfortable with that sin. And watch what happens to Samson. And I, this is like a depiction. This is like imagery of what I believe Satan tries to do with the church. As he tries to get us comfortable with the sin. Get the scripture back on the screen. Verse 19, after putting him to sleep. What does Satan like to do? He likes to get you to fall asleep to the things of the Lord. He likes to get you comfortable with your sin. And then he kind of just wants you to fall asleep on God. Just check out. Before I was pursuing God, now I don't know, whatever. Before I was really praying and I was really seeking the Lord, but now I show up at church, but that's about it. Before I was on fire for the Lord and I was trying to do things God's way and I was really seeking His presence in my life and His will in my life and I was trying to submit and surrender and all those things, but now it's just, you know, whatever. I give my tithe. I show up occasionally. I serve every now and then, but, you know, whatever. God has His thing. I got my thing. And what the enemy wants to do is he wants you to get you to fall asleep on the things of God. And what's scary, the reason why, verse 19, so that he can subdue you. And so that your strength will leave you. See, that's exactly what happened to Samson. For years and years and years and years, he was so comfortable with his sin. And now he's starting to really feel the consequences of his sin. Because he's fallen asleep when he shouldn't be falling asleep. And now he's getting bound up in things that he never should have been bound up in. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but you're like bound up in something that God didn't ever want you to be bound up in. And God wants to set you free, amen? God wants to set you free. And so what I want to do real quick is I just want to give you three things you need to know so you don't end up like Samson, okay? Because I don't think God wants anyone to end up the way Samson ended up. It was a story of wasted potential, a tragedy of wasted potential. The first thing I want to tell you so that you don't end up like Samson is gifted doesn't mean godly. Gifted doesn't mean godly. Don't find comfort in your gift. Find comfort in your relationship with Jesus. You see, when Jesus sent the disciples out to go make disciples, the Bible tells us that he sent them out as a 12, and then he sent out the 72, and they came back, and the disciples were juiced up. They were hyped. They were excited. Why? Because they told Jesus, man, will you believe it? That all these amazing things happened, and we cast out demons in your name, and we did all this amazing stuff, and Jesus looks his disciples in his eyes, and he says, I tell you the truth. Don't rejoice that demons flee. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Don't let being gifted convince you that you're living a godly life. Because the gifts of God are given without repentance. Romans chapter 11 verse 29 says, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What that means is God might give you a gift and you might have that for your whole life, but you can still not be pursuing God. I think some of the most amazing gifted, talented people on the planet that were given those gifts by God are living for Satan. And just a clear depiction of this would be any music industry that isn't submitted to God. It's like they are amazing artists. They can put words together like nobody's business. They can sing like nobody's business. And they're amazing. God gave them that gift. God gave them that ability, but they're clearly not living their life for Christ. Why? Because God gave them the gift. And like Romans tells us, the gift was given without repentance. That means God's not going to take away the gift just because you're not following him. But don't let the gift be the comfort. Because if our life isn't submitted to Christ, if we're not walking with Jesus, if we're not giving everything that we have to him, then we're not living a godly life. We're like Samson, who looked at his strength, looked at the things that he did, looked at the mighty works that he performed, and found comfort in that, thinking, because I did these amazing things, that means God was with me. No, you're just gifted. But how are you going to use that gift? Well, that depends on whether or not you're going to follow Christ. The second thing that you got to be careful to do so that you don't end up like Samson is don't let the little foxes steal. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, it says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. You see, Samson made a whole lot of consistent compromises in his life, little compromises, things that maybe didn't seem that significant. Things that maybe didn't seem that important. It doesn't matter that I disobeyed God and just rejected my vow and touched a dead carcass because I was just trying to get some honey. This was Samson's mentality. It's not a big deal that I do this. It doesn't matter. It could be worse. I could be living like so-and-so. Don't let the little foxes steal. Because when we allow sin in our life, when we allow things in our life that aren't from God, that aren't of God, what we're doing is we're effectively building a wall and saying, God, I don't want you to move in this area of my life. And it's not that God can't knock those walls down. It's that we're the ones that are building them. We're the ones that are saying, God, I don't want you here. I don't want you in this space. I don't want you moving in this area. And some of you guys, you're going through things in your family. And you're like, God, why is this happening? I'm praying. I'm seeking the Lord. And the truth of the matter is you're letting the little foxes steal. And so you're praying, God, deliver me. God, save me. God, heal. And God's like, well, I'm trying to, but you're not obeying my word. I'm trying to, but you're allowing the little compromises in your life to take away from what I'm trying to give you. And just like Samson, who had all of these little compromises in his life, it adds up. It adds up. It takes away. It destroys. It steals. See, Satan's tricky. Satan's crafty. He likes to make you think it's not a big deal when we allow sin and little compromises in our life. But can I tell you, it is a big deal because all sin does is it produces death. That's it. That's it. So are we letting the little foxes steal? I told you I'm not here to beat you up today, and I'm not. I promise I'm not. This is a word that even God has used to prune and to quicken me. And the reason why I think God is speaking this to us today as a church is I think God wants to do some really cool things. I think God wants to turn a city upside down for Jesus. I think God wants to pour out his spirit and pour out revival. I think God wants to use our church to be a light in a city on a hill. I think God wants to use our city to be a display of how God can move and how God can change and how the principalities and the authorities of darkness in a city can be kicked out in the name of Jesus because of people that are submitted to the Holy Spirit. I believe God wants to do that. But God's like, I need to get some things out of the way first. And can I tell you, church, God can give you your strength back. God can give you your strength back. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God's not looking at us saying, I really hope they figure it out, and I'm going to not help them figure it out. I believe the Holy Spirit every day is just saying, hey, will you grab my hand? The same way my daughter, when we're crossing the street, I tell her what I say, hey, baby, grab my hand. Why? Because I'm trying to lead her. Why? Because I'm trying to keep her safe. She likes to go on walks with me. She enjoys that, but there's a confine to it. Why? Because I don't want her to get hit by a car. And some of us, we're living our life where we want to go out into the street and do the fun things, and God wants us to do the fun things, but he's saying, hey, just grab my hand while you do it. Just grab my hand. Let me lead you. Let me protect you. Let me watch over you. Let me be the heavenly Father that I am. And I think sometimes we're just kind of pushing God's hands away. And we're saying, no, God, I got it. And then we're running out into traffic and we're wondering why we got hit. But can I tell you, God's not looking at you just like, well, he pushed my hand away. Forget them. Let them get hit by the car. That's not how God is. The same way I would never do that with my daughter. You think she always wants to grab my hand? Sometimes I gotta grab her hand. You know what I'm saying? Like, but a good father seeks to protect his children. A good father seeks to give good things to his children. And God is a good father. He is the best father. And God wants to give you your strength back. Some of you this morning, you might be feeling a little beat up because you've allowed all this sin in your life. You've just not been doing things God's way, and you're feeling beat up this morning, like, well, God doesn't want to help me, or God wants me to suffer, or God wants me to have to go through this. And I think God is just like, hey, can you just grab my hand? Samson, after this moment with Delilah, gets captured by the Philistines. the Philistines put him in prison. And the Bible tells us that they get ready to worship their false god, Dagon. And they're going to have a big festival. And so what they do is they bring all these Philistines into this temple. And they're getting ready to have this big festival. And then one of them gets the idea, well, hey, go get Samson. Bring him in here, because now he's all blinded. He doesn't have eyes anymore. He's all weak. He's all beat up. He's humiliated. He's a prisoner. He's been captured by the Philistines that he's been conquering all this time. They're like, let's bring in Samson so we can all make fun of him and praise our false god because we beat him. And the Bible sets up in Judges chapter 16 this picture where Samson is surrounded by his enemies. And he's weak, he's blind, he's dejected, he's defeated. And Samson's sitting there, chained to a couple pillars, begins to have a prayer. Verse 28 says, then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, embracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. And his brothers and his fathers and the whole family went down to get him, and they brought him back and buried him. And he had led Israel for 20 years. Can I tell somebody this morning, God can give you your strength back? Will you stand with me? I just don't want you to spend your life wasting what God has given you. I just don't want you to miss out on the plan that God has for you. I think Samson could have had a completely different life. And I'm thankful that it's clear that Samson's in heaven. Why? Because at the end, he gave his life back to God. And we know in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith that Samson is mentioned as a man who had great faith. When I was preparing this message, my wife asked me, well, are you, it seems like you're painting Samson as a bad guy who made bad decisions, but he's mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Why? And I thought about it for a second, and I really, like, God was kind of like working my thought process on it in the moment. And where I landed is Samson wasn't really a bad guy who made bad decisions. He was a compromised guy who made compromising decisions. And can I tell somebody this morning, you are compromising the plan that God has for your life. You are compromising the things that God wants to do in your family. You are compromising the way that God desires to have intimacy with you through His Holy Spirit. You're compromising the way that God desires to use you through His Holy Spirit. And can I tell you, just like Samson, God can give you your strength back. God can fix it. God can restore it. God can take the years that were wasted and restore those too. Maybe you're here and you're like, you know what, Pastor Zach, you're talking about me and I'm really bothered right now because that's been the last 40 years of my life. Can I tell you, God can redeem the last 3 years of your life to be more impactful than the last 40 ever were? And all you got to do is you just got to be like Samson, repent. That means turn away from the wicked things and turn back toward God. Fight through prayer. Start praying. Praying is one of the most powerful things we can do. And be who God has called you to be. Because God has a plan and a purpose for each of us. And it looks different. And if you're not letting God use you, there's a piece of God's plan that isn't happening the way God would desire it to happen because you're not letting God work in your life. God wants to give you your strength back. If that's you this morning and you're like, you know what, Pastor Zach, I want my strength back. I want to give my life back. I want to submit to what God has for me. Can you just raise your hands in the air? what we're going to do is we're going to ask God to forgive us of the little compromises and to convict us for the areas of our life that need to change and give Him permission to work in us and through us. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for all these people, Jesus. God, I thank You that they want to submit to You, that they want to give their lives to You again, that, Father, they don't want to be compromised Christians who aren't living out the plan and the purpose that You have for them, but that they would be Your chosen instruments, God, set apart to do Your will, set apart to make a difference, set apart to be a light on a hill and salt, Lord Jesus, in the earth. And God, I just pray that You would help us, God, to draw near to You. Lord, I pray that we would remove the things in our life that do not belong there. God, remove the things in our life that are keeping You from moving the way that You desire to move. And God, I pray that we would just be a people submitted to You, submitted to Your word, Jesus, that You would have Your way in us. That, God, every good work that You desire to accomplish through us would be accomplished in the name of Jesus. And that, God, You would use us to be the difference makers that You desire us to be. God, we give our lives to You. God, we belong to You. Lord, I pray that You would just do mighty things in our church, because God, we need You. Lord, we love You and we give You all the praise. All God's people said this morning, amen.